Hello, and welcome to the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church podcast. Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church is located in the center of Warren, Michigan, and has been serving the community for over 60 years. It is led by Pastor Tracy Harold and Assistant Pastor Stephen Clark. Now let's take a listen to today's sermon by Pastor Tracy Harold.
Hey, didn't you tell me that was Jimmy Hoffa's favorite song? He don't sing anymore, he said. I heard he really enjoyed your... Oh, my goodness. Me and Brother Conti have kind of some running humor. Anytime I see news pop up about Jimmy Hoffa, I go to Brother Conti and ask it if it's true. Just not saying that he knows anything about Jimmy Hoffa, but every time he's told me he isn't where they're saying he's at. All I can say is thank the Lord for grace, Brother Conti. You're no longer that man. But anyway, just messing. Open your Bibles tonight, please, to Psalms 143. The book of Psalms. Psalm 143. We are going to finish up this psalm. It's taken us several services to do so. But one thing I've learned about the Word of God is the fact that it's a living book. Now you say, well, preacher, sure, we know that. We know that already. Well, here's what I mean by that. It's amazing that you can read a passage of Scripture, and this just really shows you how alive it is. You can read or even preach the passage of Scripture, and then maybe 6 months later, a year later, read it or preach the same thing, and the Lord gives something totally different, a different view of it. Some different outlook on it. Now, you say, well, are you saying that the Word of God changes? No. I'm saying is oftentimes our perspective changes. And now, many times it does, and I mean in a good way, it does that with maybe at a point in our life of something that we're going through. Of course, Psalm 143, David, he's had a very troublesome time in his life. Here he is, a man that has gone from the pinnacle of success to now a man that has been on the run for his life. Saul has chased him, wanted to kill him. His son, now Absalom, his son, is wanting to kill him, pursue him. I mean, his family is a mess. His kingdom is in shambles. And now we find David writing and pouring his heart out to God in the midst of a very difficult time in his life. I'm grateful to God that we have a God that when we go through difficulty in life, he's there. Amen? He's there. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will always be there. Now, I will say that what I'm going to give you tonight, it's not original with me, but it's been a great blessing to me in my life as far as coming through different situations. But it blessed me, and I want to relay it and allow it to bless you as well. In Psalm 143, David is going to pen these words, and we're going to listen to the heart of a king who has gotten to the point in his life where, you know, how do you pray? And how do you pray when you're overwhelmed? How do you, you know, there can be times in life that you can get so overwhelmed that you can't even hardly utter words to articulate how you feel. And yet David, in this portion of his life, God is going to use him to be a blessing to us some several thousand years later. That's what's great about the Bible. This book is alive. Amen? It absolutely alive. You say, What do you mean by it being alive? Here's what I mean by it being, and I'm going to sum it up. But here's what I mean by that. It still speaks. God's Word still speaks. And the reason it still speaks is because it is living. Amen? You know, if somebody is dead, you know, their body is dead, they're unable to physically speak. Well, this Bible is not, it's not a dead book. It's not an archaic book like the liberals try to portray it. It is a living book that still applies as much today as it did when it was originally penned several thousand years back. So with that, Psalm 143, please stand in honor and reverence if you're able, and we'll read the passage together tonight. Praying when you can't take another step. We're in probably our third or fourth sermon under that title, under that heading, if you will, really summing it up with one word, the word overwhelmed. Literally, when you've come to the point in your life, it means to overpower the thoughts, the emotions, and the sense of. It means to overcome the emotions, the thoughts, and the sense of. To surge over like a wave does on a beach. It just overtakes it. That's often what happens in life, and that's what we see, and that's where we see David in Psalm 143. Verse 1 says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord." By the way, that's a good place to turn when you get overwhelmed. Turn back to God. Turn back to the Lord. Our natural inclination would be to turn away from the Lord, to turn and go the opposite direction and run away from the pain, and then so running away from the Lord. But please understand, and I've made you stand too long already, but just hear me for a moment. Please understand that God Almighty wants us to find meaning and purpose in our pain, in the midst of our pain. He never will waste a trial in our life, and we see this illustrated perfectly in David's life here. "Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplication. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. Enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul, he hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate." Father, we love you. We pray your blessing on the reading of your word. Cleanse us, God, of any sin that would hinder the service, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Praying when you can't take another step. How do you do it? How do you hold on? Many times people say, "Preacher, I just feel like when I'm going through difficulty, I feel like when I'm in that overwhelmed situation in my life, I feel like I'm just holding on by a thread." Well, let me also say this. There may be times in your life that you don't even see the thread. Amen. There may be times in life that it gets so overwhelming that you're not holding on to anything. In all essence, he's holding on to us, and we ought to be grateful for that and thankful for that. Grateful in the sense that we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, and here's something else to remember. This is just from some thoughts that are coming to my mind right now. Some other things to remember when you're going through situations that you can't take another step. It's overwhelming. You want to quit. You want to give up. You want to just be done with it all. One of the things also to keep in mind, just remember how he has brought you this far. Do you realize, look up here for a minute. Do you realize it's only by God's grace and mercy that you and I have made it this far? Amen? It's only by his grace and mercy. And here's something else to keep in mind. It'll be by his grace and mercy that we get to glory someday. But also, let me just kind of put something in perspective, though. But I also do believe, yes, it's by his grace and mercy that a lot of things happen in our life. Salvation, it's by his grace and mercy. We're not consumed. It's by his grace and mercy that we have the breath to breathe in our lungs. It's by his grace and mercy. And you go on and on and on and on and on and really never exhaust the thought behind all of that. But also, yes, it's of his grace and mercy, but I also still believe that there has to come personal responsibility in the context of our spiritual life. Nothing happens by accident. You don't become a, you say, well, let me preface it, but then I'll explain what I mean by it. You don't become a spiritual person. Now, by all definitions, we know that God Almighty makes us spiritual, right? We agree with that. God Almighty is the one that makes us his children. He forgives us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, his son. It's better to say what God does in our life is he justifies us, right? God, through his shed blood, when we repent of our sin, place our faith and trust in Christ, believe in the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone, God saves us. He justifies us, literally meaning to declare righteous, to impute the righteousness of Jesus. So if he declares us righteous, how does he do it? Because God, when you repent and trust Christ as Savior, God takes the right. This is amazing. It's an amazing principle of the Bible. God takes the righteousness of his son. Let this get a hold of you. He takes the righteousness of Jesus Christ and he imputes it into your life. He infuses your life with Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, thank God for that. Thank the Lord Jesus for that. So even though we may not feel, if you're born again now, even though we may not feel that we may not feel that we're too special, you're special to God. because he died for you. He saved you if you've been born again. And he lives in and through your life, even though things may overwhelm us, as David does, and it's happened in David's life. What does he do? How does he turn? How does he pray? How does he, even in the midst of struggle, where does he find hope? Where does he find an answer when he needs one? Sometimes we need an answer, don't we? Sometimes we just need God to show up and do something. And I'm grateful indeed that God does that. So what do you do when you can't pray anymore? When it seems like you can't take another step because something has knocked the life out of you, literally taken the breath from you. David articulated it perfectly when he said, "My spirit," in verse 4, "therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me." The life that is within me, it's like there is no life any longer. And that's what happens when you get overwhelmed. There's like, You fail to realize your position in Jesus, because all you can see is your trial. All you can see is the wave, one wave after another wave after another wave, just continues to pound you on the shore. But what do you see? You don't see life, do you? You see, man, this is the last. Maybe this one is going to take me. Maybe this one is going to finally take me under. But oh, remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is still gracious. He's still merciful. So what do we do when we can't take another step? First of all, you need to realize where you are. You need to realize where you are. Now you say, what do you mean by that? Well, look at the text. David illustrates it in verses 1 through 4 tremendously in this passage. David is aware that it is upon God's righteousness and what he has done that David can expect God to answer. And ladies and gentlemen, on the authority of God's Bible, we as God's children, hear me tonight, we as God's children, we better understand that when we pray to God, you can expect him to answer. He'll answer. You say, "Well, preacher, I disagree with you, preacher. This is one sermon I disagree with you on because I prayed to God and he didn't answer me." No, you stay with me for a minute. I promise you on the authority of his Bible, he did answer you. You say, "Well, were you in my prayer closet? How do you know? How do you know he answered me?" Because that is the God that we serve. Now, we may not. Here's what often happens in our life. When we say God didn't answer us, what we sometimes say is, "He didn't answer the way I wanted him to answer, so therefore he didn't answer." No, he may have said no. Amen? He may have said no. He may have said not now. Or he may have just said absolutely, 100% yes. I'm going to do this situation. But the point is, God is obligated. Do you realize, here's another biblical truth. Do you realize God Almighty is obligated by his word? He works inside the confines of his word. Let me say it like this. God will never contradict what's written in this Bible. They say, why is that important? Because people oftentimes will say, "Well, God led me to do that knowing that it's in violation of the written Bible." Ladies and gentlemen, if what we say God led us to do, if it's in violation to the written word, I promise you on the authority of Almighty God's word, God didn't offer you to do it. And God didn't lead you to do it, do that situation. Maybe our own flesh, maybe our own senses. Maybe you say, "Well, you mean, preacher, our senses can lead us astray?" You better believe it, brother. You better believe it. Our feelings. So many people, so many Christian people go by feelings rather than fact of God's word. "Well, I just felt." Be careful. Oh, be careful when it comes to feelings. They can lead you astray. They can cause things and cause you to do things that you never imagined, all in the name of Jesus Christ. So you must realize where you are, who you are in Jesus Christ. Paul understood it. David understands it. Verse 1, he says it, give ear to my supplication. Hear my prayer, O Lord. He's asking God to hear him. Now, here's what's interesting, though. That seems kind of arrogant, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Hear me, Lord. Well, he's gonna tell God why he expects God to hear him. It's not by his works. It's not by his merit that he expects God to answer. If justice was on the base of their righteousness, he would only be condemned, since no one is righteous before God. He says in verse 1, give ear to my supplication, in thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. He said, God, here's why I'm asking you, Lord, to answer my prayer. Because, God, you're righteous. God, you are absolutely faithful. Verse 2, God, I'm asking you to answer because, Father, I know that no flesh will be justified in your sight. If it weren't for your grace and mercy, if it weren't for your righteousness, if it weren't for your faithfulness, God, I know I wouldn't be able to approach you. So David understands. He recognizes indeed where he is. He understands that the Lord Jesus Christ is with him. So he's asking. But notice the second thing. You not only need to realize, there's a second word. It's the word remember. The word remember. You realize where you are, but then you need to remember where you were. And perhaps desire to be again. When you get overwhelmed and it's knocked the life out of you and literally your spirit, as David has said it. Now he's telling us why in verse 3. Here's the reason. Here's the reason for his anguish. Here's the reason for his turmoil. Here's the reason for his despairingness. It's because of an enemy. Now, in verse 3, for David, we know he's running for his life. Now, for us that know Christ is our Savior, here we are perhaps several thousand years later, what would our verse 3 entail? Would it be physical trial? Would it be a spiritual enemy? Would it be a mental battle? I've said many, many times, and I said through our series of I Am a Church Member on Sunday nights, talking about praying for your leaders, for your pastor, assistant pastor, the deacons, the leaders in our church, praying that God will watch over them and watch over us and protect us. And one of the areas of specific detailed prayer I asked you to pray for was not only pray for me 5 minutes a day and my family, but pray that God would be with our minds, because often it's in our mind. The battle often in my life, the battle often, and maybe it's in yours as well, it starts in here, man. The emotional aspect, the mind, the psyche, if you will. He says, the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten, verse 3. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness, as those that have been long dead. David is running from cave to cave. He's hiding out. He's not living. I mean, think with me for a moment. Here he is. He's a king. He's not living like it. Positionally, he may have been that. But as far as practice, he wasn't living like that. And that's often what happens with trials. They knock us. They knock us down. They knock us and they cause us to live unlike who we really are. And that's what trials can do. This picture is a broken, totally broken man. He's broken in soul. He's broken in spirit. He's broken in life. He's broken in heart. He's desolate in verse 4. When he says my spirit's overwhelmed, that literally means to be desolate. It speaks of deep depression. Deep depression. It means to leave barren, lifeless, alone. It means to make lonely. David feels alone. And you know what else I've learned in life? You know, there's often times, look up here for a minute. There's often times in life that I've seen people who can be alone in a crowd of people. They can feel lonely in a crowd of people. And why is it oftentimes, and sometimes, I'm not a medical doctor, nor do I try to picture that as far as articulate that. Sometimes it is physical. Sometimes that's why many, many times when people come to my office for counseling, one of the very first things I say to them is, when's the last time you had a physical at your doctor's office? Because sometimes depression can be caused by physical problems, physical issues. So get a physical if you haven't done it. Try to get it yearly if you can. Keep your fingers on the pulse, if you will, of your life and of your body. Remember where you were. He says in verse 5, I remember my days of old. I meditate on all thy works. He's talking to God. He's praying to the Lord. I muse, verse 5. I muse. I ponder on the work of your hands, thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Verse 7, hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit, he says, faileth. Remember where you were. He says that in verse 5 and 6. We've already read it. Think about, like one writer wrote, he says, think about when God worked in your life before. Because, ladies and gentlemen, the God that worked in your life before is the same God. He's the same God that's going to work in your life now. He's going to move. He's going to work. When we see what God has done, one writer said it. He says, when we see what God has done, our hearts cry out, God, please do it again. God, please do it again. You realize, you remember where you were and desire to be again. He said, God, I remember the days of old. Remember those days. Remember how God worked. Remember, and here is a man. Now what would his thought life be? What perhaps would David's thought process be right now? When he's talking about, God, I remember the days of old. You think he's going back in his mind to his childhood? I think he could be. You think he's going back to his life as a teenager when he ran for God, when he showed up in the camp of the Israelites and there's a giant down in the valley named Goliath and he's cursing the God Jehovah. And David has the backbone like a railroad cross tie and he looks around and he says, wait a minute, isn't there a cause? Is there not a cause? He says to his brothers and Saul and all the other leaders of Israel. He said, we've got to do something about that guy down there. He's an enemy. And here's the thing about the enemy. It's as if David says there in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel, if we don't defeat the enemy, you can mark it down. He'll defeat us. And ladies and gentlemen, that is a tremendous principle there. If we don't defeat the enemy and allow the Lord Jesus and depending on him and seeking him and staying close to him, if we don't do that, the enemy will rise up again and he'll defeat us. He'll pull the strength out of us. But we have to remember where we were. I remember, verse 5, the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse, ponder on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. David says, my soul, I'm longing, God. I'm like a man that's been dead a long time. I'm like a man, God, right now that has no life in him. That's all I see. I go from darkness to darkness. This trial, this enemy causes me, maybe you're here, maybe you're there tonight. That enemy, and maybe it's been a long time. Did you see what David said earlier? He said, I feel like somebody that's been a long time dead. Not just dead, they've been dead for a long time. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a lot of people in our church. That's a lot of good, godly Christian people in our churches. They're so caught up in what they, you know, the devil has so robbed them, maybe of months, maybe of weeks, maybe of days, maybe of years to service to their Lord. And he's gotten you running from darkness to darkness to darkness to darkness. So what do you do? What do we do? You got to remember. You got to realize where you are. You've got to remember where you used to be. And desire to be there again. You know, so many times, and honestly, I've been a preacher for a while, and there's many, many times I've come and I've talked to Christian people that have been saved for decades. And sadly, what often happens is all they have is the past. Well, I used to do this for the Lord, and I used to do that for the Lord. And I used to do this. But here's what you need to understand about God. The Bible declares as long as we have breath, what are we to do? We're to praise the Lord Jesus. So those things that we did in our past were great. And we thank God for those victories in our life. And we thank God for the time of activity serving Jesus. But our question should be, as we look back at the past and we meditate on it and we ponder on it and we shout in our life and we thank God for God allowing us in his strength to kill many giants throughout our lifetime as a believer in Jesus. But the question is, what are we doing now? Where is our life now? Because here's the thought. Yes, we're grateful for our past. Emmanuel Missionary Baptist. We're grateful to God for our tremendous past as a church. But our tremendous past as a church must be put in the confines of, we don't just totally depend on our past
to bring glory to Jesus. We must do something in the present because we're alive. We have life in our body. Not just physical life, we have spiritual life in our body. And God wants to do great things in and through our lives. And I still believe, and call me crazy, that's okay. But I still believe, I sincerely mean this, I still truly, passionately believe that the greatest days of Emmanuel Missionary Baptist lie ahead of us. And the reason I believe that is because that's the kind of God that we have. Amen? That was a good place to say amen. So we remember where you were and desire to be there again. David had told Saul, remember what he said, the Lord that delivered me out of the hands of the lion and of the bear, he'll deliver me out of the hands of this giant. He'll deliver me out of the hands of this giant. Now here's everybody look up for a second. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, preacher, this sermon's for me. This overwhelmed, man, I feel right now I'm overwhelmed. Here's an encouraging word for you this evening. The same God that delivered you and fill in the blanks over the years is the same God that's going to deliver you out of the hands of this enemy. And out of the cave of darkness, he's the same God. There's an Old Testament passage when the Israelites were in bondage. And they made the statements of this. They said things like, you know, how can we sing our songs of Zion in a strange land? We hung our harps, literally indicative that they quit playing songs for Jesus. They quit singing for Jesus. Why? Because they were in a foreign land. They were in a land that they weren't used to. And ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to darkness, when it comes to caves, don't ever get used to it. Don't ever get used to it. Don't ever get used to the overwhelmed feeling. Don't ever get, and here's what I mean by that. What I'm saying there is this. God did not create you to stay in a cave. God did not create you to stay in a valley. God created you, like he said in Isaiah 40:31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You say, preacher, what's the significance of that? And I may have misquoted that verse. I don't think I did, but I may have. But the significance is this. Waiting upon the Lord Jesus Christ is that you get the sense of renewal. But when you get renewed, well, what a tremendous statement. God renews us. If he's using the illustration of an eagle, why does God renew us as eagles? He renews us to soar, man. He renews us to fly again and serve him and give him glory. So, I mean, it's this passage is just pregnated with truth, and God is just truly remarkable. Sometimes, Dr. Johnny Hunt says, sometimes what can happen in these overwhelming cave moments of our lives, sometimes we can allow our expectancy to expire. We can allow our expectancy to expire. Remember, maybe that is a memory of yours. Maybe you were a point in your life that you really, really expected God to do something. But maybe in your eyes and maybe in your perception, God didn't do it. And maybe that expectancy has expired. My encouragement tonight would be, he'll do it again. He'll do it again because that's the God that we serve. Thirdly and lastly, what do we do when we can't take another step, seemingly can't take another step? Redirect. Redirect your focus. Literally, fix your focus on Jesus Christ. Verse 7, he says, hear me speedily, O Lord, my spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me. Wow. Let's flesh that statement out for a moment. Flesh out in the imagery of a father and a son. Sadly, many fathers, when their sons disappoint them, they turn away from them in shame. David is asking, God, please, don't turn your face away from me. And ladies and gentlemen, he doesn't turn his face away from his children. When we let him down, he still loves us. You didn't hear me. In times and in moments in our life when we let God down, and maybe you've never done that, but I have. But in times when we've let him down, he still loves us. And wow, thank God for that. Hear me speedily, O Lord. Verse 7, my spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. For in thee do I trust. You can't trust anything else. Amen. People will let you down. People will fail you. Does that mean we... Now stay with me. Stay engaged in this for a moment. Does that mean we live our lives never trusting anyone? I'm not saying that. But my point is, our total satisfaction for what we're created for was found in relationship, in a relationship that is to be had between God and us through His Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. So David is writing this, and he says, in thee, Lord, do I trust. For in thee do I trust. Cause me, verse 8, to know that the way wherein I should walk. For I lift up my soul unto thee. Did you see that? That is worth its weight in gold right there. That principle. Look what he's praying. Cause me. Who's he talking to? He's talking to God. He's talking to the God that not only created him, he's talking to the God that saved him and changed his life. And he says to God, cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. One of the dangers that can happen to you when you find yourself in this emotional cave, maybe it's an emotional cave, you find yourself like somebody that there is no life in anymore, one of the dangers is to respond by what you see or respond by what you feel, and that's why I said early on, Christian, be careful with leaning on emotion when it comes to spiritual things. It can be very dangerous. It can be very deadly to your life as a believer in Jesus if you solely go by emotion. So David doesn't want to get his emotion. He's at a point, this is phenomenal, man. What's amazing about this, here is David. He's emotionally, his psyche isn't where it needs to be. And the reason it isn't, his mind is, he's a depressed person. He's discouraged. He's like a dead person. He doesn't feel alive anymore. So he's praying to God. God, and I could sense his hardness. He says, it's as if he's saying, God, I know right now emotionally I'm not stable. So God, please, Lord, you show me the way I should walk. God, you cause me to walk in your ways. The reason being is because when you find, and here's a danger, let this be a warning to every one of us in this room. One of the dangers when you can get yourself overwhelmed, when you get in these overwhelmed moments in your life, one of the dangers is you can make decisions during that time that will have lasting consequences. So be careful, get as close to Jesus as you possibly can, and rely on Him to guard and guide your steps as a believer in Jesus. It's important. You say, preacher, there's been many a person. And let me also say a statement here. Tragically, many people, several people that I've personally known over the years, several people that I've personally known, when they've gotten into the emotional, overwhelmed state in their life, they've chosen to take their life in suicide. That's terrible. That's sad. And you say, preacher, I can't believe a Christian would ever think that. Well, thank God you've never thought it. I've thought it. Do you think less of me? I hope not. Just being vulnerable. Now, I'm scared of pain, so I don't think I'll ever do that, right? But my point is this. You can get so overwhelmed that you look for, and here's the danger of suicide. The danger of suicide thought is this. The danger is you are looking for a permanent solution to temporary problems. Be careful. Be careful. Be very, very careful. You say, what do you do? I preached a funeral of someone that committed suicide. And to that whole crowd of people, I made a promise to the family of this person who committed suicide. I said, I want every one of you to promise that if you ever have suicidal thought or you ever have in your life where you want to perhaps seek suicide as a way out, I said, make a promise to this family right here who are burying their loved one that you'll never do it. Or if you, before you even consider that, you reach out to people that you care about and love you and care about you and that can help you during this time in your life. You've got to redirect your focus. You've got to fix your focus on Jesus Christ because, ladies and gentlemen, this is awesome. If you fix your focus only on the darkness, you can't see. If you fix your focus only on the darkness of the cave, you can't see anything around you. Right? So David says, he's in a cave. He can't see. So he said, God, may I fix my focus on you. May I look to you, Lord Jesus. May I keep my eyes on you. Because God, here's a principle in the New Testament. We walk as God's people. We are to walk by faith, not by what? Sight. Do you realize your sight can deceive you? My family and I, we took a couple of the other boys, went to see a Christian illusionist. It was amazing. And man, he was doing things and you're watching him. And man, you're keeping an eye on him. And all of a sudden you're like, how did he do that? And he said, ladies and gentlemen, he said, for those of you who think it's some magical secret, he said, no, it's not. He said, it's sleight of hand. He said, your eyes have tricked you into something that literally didn't happen. You think it did, but your eyes did. So be careful. So fix your focus. Let's finish this up. Calls me to know, verse 8, the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul to thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. When an enemy is pursuing you, what is your goal? Your goal should be to evade it. Eventually kill it, but evade it at the present moment. And David is trying to evade the enemy. Is that right, Sarge? Right? Evade the enemy. Well, be careful. You don't want the enemy to get you in its crosshairs. He says, so God, I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me, verse 10. Teach me to do thy will. For thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Now he starts off talking about his spirit. His spirit was dead, like a dead man. But he says, God, your spirit, God, it's good. And ladies and gentlemen, his spirit lives in us. That's what's amazing about his grace. Thy spirit, he says, is good. Lead me into the land, verse 10, of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord. Literally means revive. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble, and of thy mercy cut off mine enemies, and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. One of the things about a trial, it can so overwhelm you that all you see is the trial, and all you talk about is the trial. And here's a principle I hope you'll get, and maybe you'll write this down. When you get overwhelmed, sometimes you spend more time cursing the darkness than you do walking in the light. He said, preacher, illustrate. You spend more time cursing the darkness than you do walking in the light. People running around, you'll hear Christian people all the time. Oh, this world's terrible. This world's awful. This world's this. And oh, this is horrible. Man, this trial is just horrible. It's terrible. All they talk about the trial. We spend more time cursing the darkness as opposed to saying, you know what? I'm a more than conqueror in Jesus Christ. He's my Savior. I'm going to walk in His light. He's my Savior. Yes, it's overwhelming right now, but I don't stand on shifting sand. I stand on the rock of ages in the midst of this trial.
We hope you've been blessed by Pastor Tracy Harold's message today. If you would like more information about our church, you can log on to our website at www.embaptist.com.